The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. Journal is out. It contains an article I've written titled Legalism and License. How are these two really the same error? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. Journal. You can also read about Pastor Brian Wolfmiller's journey from liberal Lutheranism and navel-gazing evangelicalism to the external promises of God in Holy Scripture. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. Journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
We can't win them all. I am heartbroken at the result, and I know that you are also. But I know that we will get up together tomorrow and continue this fight, even with this result tonight.
Maybe there's a new breed of Republican coming in Washington. Maybe people will finally look at somebody who's not beholden to the special interests of the party and who will look to, you know, just to solve problems. Taxes and spending, terrorism and how we deal with those issues, the health care proposal, those are the more important things.
That's Martha Coakley and her opponent in the Massachusetts Senate race commenting on Scott Brown's victory yesterday. A big victory, they're saying. One that has its ramifications not only there in Massachusetts, but also in Washington and perhaps for the entire nation. We'll see what will be the results of that victory, Scott Brown's victory yesterday in Massachusetts. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Wednesday afternoon, the 20th of January. What does it mean for the party in power now, President Obama's party? A solid lock on Washington politics, but what does it mean now that the Senate has shifted one vote and some people believe a very significant vote perhaps against health care reform and other issues as well facing the president and his agenda? We're going to be talking about the Massachusetts Senate race with Dr. James Berkey here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. We are coming to you live and you can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MYIE. You can also email us, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at @issuesetc. After our conversation with Dr. James Berkey on the Massachusetts Senate race, Dr. Dan Gard will join us. We will respond to an evangelical proof text, one that you've probably heard many, many times. When things go bad for the United States, the economy turns down, there's a natural disaster, a man-made disaster, often evangelicals will quote 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will forgive them and heal their land." Well, does that apply to the United States of America? What's its original context? We'll talk about all of that with Dr. Dan Gard a little later on the program. In the second hour of the program, Dr. David Adams will join us. The church remembers on this day Old Testament saint Sarah, wife to Abraham, obviously, and mother to the nation of Israel, the Old Testament people of God. Dr. David Adams of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis will be our guest. Dr. James Berkey joins us. He's Associate Professor of History and Economics at Concordia University, Wisconsin. He was a candidate for Congress in 2008. Dr. Berkey, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. Good to be here.
If you were advising President Obama on his State of the Union speech next week, what would you have him say to the American people? What would you advise him to say to the American people in light of last night's overturn or upset in Massachusetts Senate race?
Well, this might be a nice segue to your next segment because, boy, he needs to be humble. He needs to humble himself, tell the American people, I heard you loud and clear, if he intends on pursuing health care reform, he can't do so arrogantly. He can't ram it through. He can't use any procedural mechanisms. He's going to need to back off and start from scratch and acknowledge that he made a mistake. This was the vote heard around the world. It's fitting that it took place in Massachusetts. I'm sure your listeners have heard this over and over and over again, but this is of any place in the nation where this kind of vote could have happened. No one believes it could have happened in Massachusetts, even with a weak candidate like Martha Coakley. You had a relatively unknown state senator, Scott Brown, in a state that hasn't seen a Republican senator in 30 years, where each one of the 10 House seats is held by Democrats and have been for over 10 years. This is a state, this is Massachusetts, that boasted after Watergate, and remember those popular bumper stickers, "Don't blame me, I'm from Massachusetts." The only state in the country to have voted for George McGovern. This is as blue a blue state as there is. And yet, not just a Republican, not a Northeastern moderate Republican, but a rock-solid conservative Republican won in that state. And not only won in the state, but took a seat that had been literally in the Kennedy family for almost 60 years. Now, if that isn't enough to make President Obama back away and say, we've done something wrong, I need to reevaluate, and you know what, we screwed up here, I don't know that anything is.
Okay, it's been pointed out many times in the press that there simply aren't enough registered Republicans in Massachusetts to have elected Scott Brown to the Senate. Mm-hmm. How did he win the seat?
He won by getting independent votes and by even getting Democratic votes. The other thing for us to remember is that Scott Brown didn't just run. This wasn't, there's the old phrase that all politics is local. And that's true most of the time. In this particular case, this was a national referendum in Massachusetts. You've got to remember, Massachusetts is one of the only handful of states in the country to have some sort of state-mandated health insurance. And the Massachusetts plan, passed in concert with the state assembly, which is controlled by Democrats, and then Governor Mitt Romney, is in many ways a carbon copy, or at least a paradigm, for the plan that just came out of the United States Senate. Scott Brown ran for Senate saying, I want to be the vote that kills health care reform in the United States, and he won in Massachusetts, with the only people in the country really qualified to make a judgment as to whether or not we really want this on a national scale. So this was a national referendum on health care.
All right, then. What do you think it realistically means? Let's stick with healthcare for just a second, because it does affect other things as well. But what do you think it realistically means for the agenda on healthcare, the president's agenda, the agenda of the House leader, Nancy Pelosi, the Senate leader as well?
It means that it's done. Now, you'll hear analysts suggest that there are a number of different things that Democrats are flirting with. They've toyed with the idea, they floated the idea of ramming through health care reform before seating Scott Brown. Right now, Senator Kirk is this kind of placeholder vacancy senator holding that seat, and they could technically do that. The House has said, well, you know, it's possible we could just pass the Senate bill as it is without modifying it at all, and then they don't have to go through the reconciliation process. And some are even floating an idea that Republicans had toyed with about a decade ago, the so-called nuclear option of just getting rid of the centuries-old filibuster rule and cramming it through with 51 votes. None of those are going to happen. And they won't happen because it would be so offensive and so distasteful to American voters, in particular those independents, that Barack Obama rode into office last year that would all but doom Democratic prospects in the elections that are upcoming this year. So I think one of two things are going to happen, probably the former, and that is that we will not see any health care reform this year. There's a possibility that Barack Obama might actually start from scratch, work with people in the middle and try and build some sort of consensus bill, but at this point, and using kind of historical parallels, it's just not going to happen. It's done.
Can he even do that? I guess what I'm wondering is, if the House and Senate Republicans are not as interested in health care reform as the Democrats are, the president has a limited amount of time before the midterm elections to get anything through. Perhaps one might argue not enough time to retool the entire reform plan. Does this mean perhaps the health care reform, except for maybe a piece or a spot here and there, is done, period?
It is done, period. Big programs like this almost never pass during election years. The Democrats had their window, and they tried to get it done before Christmas. But once we got beyond the Christmas break, it was already in big trouble. Their hope was that Coker could have won, and they could have passed something here in January before the State of the Union address. But even that was an unlikelihood because Democrats themselves have had such a hard time reconciling the two different House and Senate bills. The House liberals have been intent on pushing some sort of public option. The Senate plan did not have a public option. The Senate plan was more open to federal funding of abortion. The House plan, conservative Democrats there killed that option, and they weren't able to come together on that yet. So in some ways this speaks maybe to the nature of the Democratic Party. It is much more disparate and diverse. But in answer to your question, absolutely, health care reform, I believe, is dead.
We're talking about the Massachusetts Senate race. Dr. James Berkey is our guest, associate professor of history and economics at Concordia University, Wisconsin. He was a candidate for Congress in 2008. I'd like your reaction to the Massachusetts Senate race and its results, and what you think maybe it may bode for the future of politics in Washington, D.C., and for President Barack Obama's agenda, not only in health care, but in other respects as well. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. It's Wednesday afternoon, January the 20th. We're coming to you live. You can email us right here in the studio. We get your questions and comments in real time. Talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter us at @issuesetc. With only about 30 seconds before our break, do you think that this is a sign of things to come in the midterm? Is this only the beginning, or is this kind of this a sense in which maybe people feel a sense of vindication and things won't go so bad for the Democratic Party in the midterms? About 30 seconds.
Oh, things are going to go bad for the Democrats in the midterms. They traditionally do for the party in power anyway. After such a disastrous first year, their inability to, in particular, address this this keystone issue of theirs, I think they're going to suffer some real losses. I don't think they're going to suffer as many losses as they would have had they ran through health care reform. So there's still a chance for them to recoup a little bit here, but it would be very unusual for them to break even or pick up seats in this upcoming election.
Well, when we come back, Scott Brown, Senate-elect from Massachusetts, is pro-choice. He's a pro-choice Republican. Will there be many in the GOP who say, let's see what happens when we run a pro-choice candidate? Dr. James Berkey is our guest. We're talking about the Massachusetts Senate race on this Wednesday afternoon, January the 20th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level, in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology, and we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Massachusetts Senate race. Dr. James Berkey of Concordia University, Wisconsin, is our guest. Your reaction to last night's win? on the Republican side in Massachusetts, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Do you think that there will be many in the Republican Party, given the fact that Scott Brown is a pro-choice Republican, who will say, look, this is how you win elections, this is how you win them big, and this is how you win them decisively? You run a pro-choice Republican. What do you think, Dr. Berkey?
I think absolutely there will be. We have to remember that the last election came down to John McCain and Mitt Romney. Mitt Romney still has quite a backing in the party. He's from Massachusetts, and I think he's very similar in some ways to Scott Brown in that you've got somebody who's fiscally conservative, who's got a pro-business kind of a mentality, and yet is socially left of center or socially moderate, as they might identify themselves, on issues of gay rights and abortion. I think taking a look at social attitude surveys, I think there's a strong likelihood that you're going to find more candidates like this who are in some ways more libertarian-leaning. Again, fiscally conservative, but also socially liberal, if we can use that word. So, yeah, I think that's likely what we're going to see. To have a Republican who wins in Massachusetts like this, I believe that instantly Scott Brown is elevated to a position of national importance. However, we must also remember, we got to backtrack a little bit here. This is a big repudiation of Democrats. I don't necessarily believe this was a slap on the back for Republicans, because the Republican brand is still highly tarnished. It was only a year ago that we had this massive repudiation of the Republican Party. President Bush left office as the most unpopular president since Harry Truman. And the Republican brand is still highly damaged. Scott Brown is a Republican, but he ran as an independent. He kept saying over and over again, I'm going to be the only guy in Washington who's really independent. I'm independent of special interest and independent of the party pressure. So he's a Republican who shares those fiscally conservative ideas. But I don't necessarily think that this was a huge win for Republicans.
What did last night's Senate race say about independent voters?
Independent voters are where it's at today and will continue to be. Political parties have been diminishing in importance for about four decades now. We've seen an ever-increasing number of people who self-identify as politically independent. I think that trend is going to continue. In the age of the Internet, it becomes just increasingly more difficult for political parties to maintain some kind of cohesiveness, especially now that they no longer control the reins of fundraising. Scott Brown could say he's independent from the National Party, and he is, because most of his money was raised over the Internet. Once he appeared on Fox News and once he started getting some national attention on Rush Limbaugh or the Drudge Report or elsewhere, he was collecting in that last week $1 million a day, most of it in these Internet contributions. Barack Obama could say the same thing, maintaining independence from the National Party, because he built his own presidential campaign structure. That's been an increasing trend here, so I think we're going to wind up seeing more and more independent candidates who are appealing to these political independents.
Well, that works for getting elected. Once you're in Washington, the party's still extremely powerful. And
absolutely,
the parties control where you sit, what function you play, whether or not you get a committee, where you sit on that committee, certainly committee chairmanships and things like that. So do you think that spirit of independence will eventually penetrate the political machine of Washington, D.C.?
It may very well. What you say is, particularly true in the House of Representatives. It's less so in the Senate. In the Senate, you've got independents. You've got a couple of Northeastern independents, the most prominent of them being Joe Lieberman, who was actually attacked by the left in his own party, ran as an independent, and has been really the gatekeeper on a lot of legislation. The only reason the Senate bill got through was because it was crafted to fit Lieberman's predispositions. And I think Scott Brown can enter the Senate now and say the same thing, that particularly if the Republicans do pick up some seats in a Senate that's relatively evenly divided, he's going to be a real power player here. So you're right that in places like the House, where a bare majority does matter and where the Speaker holds extraordinary power, that is true. The party mechanism matters. It matters a lot less in the Senate. Scott Brown, remember, he may be a little bit more beholden to the party because he's going to have to run for re-election again in two more years. So he doesn't get the six-year bit. He's just filling out the last 2 years of that Kennedy vacancy.
Helen in Texas emails us. She says Republicans needn't get too happy about yesterday's election. Independents turned out because, to quote a movie, we're as mad as hell. Wall Street rules and the rest of us worry about our jobs and our dwindling savings thanks to negative interest rates. That's change, says Helen. Your thoughts on her comment?
She's right. And I mentioned this before, that during these off-year election cycles, particularly in the first year of a presidency, the party in power always suffers. We've got to remember that in 1982, for example, Ronald Reagan, one of the two most popular presidents really of the 20th century, lost 27 seats in the House of Representatives in 1982. It was seen as a repudiation. There was real concern that he was even going to be able to be reelected in 1984. And that was really because in 1981 into early 1982, the economy bottomed out, and people were mad as hell. So, Helen, you're right. How the Democrats fare in the year to come is going to really be tied in many ways to how the economy performs.
What do you think it's going to shake out as in the midterm elections? I mean, you obviously cannot make any hard and fast predictions, but what kind of losses do you think the president's party will suffer there in the House and in the Senate?
I think it's likely that the Democrats are going to wind up losing maybe 20 seats. That's kind of a standard number. We have to remember that incumbents still rule in Washington, and there aren't as many Democrats retiring this year as there have been in previous cycles. In 1994, when the Republicans captured about 50 seats, they did so because the Democrats had vacated most of those seats. And so there were two brand new candidates running for those contested seats. That's not really the case in this coming election. Now, that being said, a lot of it is going to hinge on how Nancy Pelosi proceeds in the year to come. She's done a magnificent job of blowing every advantage that's been given to her over the past year, of really catering to the most leftist elements in her party, and of blowing any goodwill President Obama came in with, particularly this perception that somehow he was going to be a unifying president. That's been exploded now by this past year and the fiasco over health care reform. How they proceed, you know, does President Obama assert himself finally? It's going to really, time's going to tell as we approach the upcoming elections. One last point here has to do with another historical parallel, and that brings us back to Bill Clinton in 1993 to 1994. Bill Clinton, like Barack Obama, misinterpreted his mandate and mismanaged his first year, catered to interests on the far left of his party, was decimated in the midterm elections, but he quickly recovered, as we recall. He recovered by moving back to the center, bringing in some of their, like Dick Morris, triangulating, cooperating with Republicans on a number of issues, the fiscal reform, and also welfare reform, and he managed to win the next presidential election. So it's not unlikely that if Barack Obama learns those lessons of history, he can recover over the next couple of years.
Well, one of the things that he did manage to do, President Bill Clinton, was steal the incoming Republican surge's main issue, and that was balancing the budget, and he did it. But I don't know, given the fiscal realities of today, whether President Obama can pull that rabbit out of a hat. What do you think?
I don't know that he can. You know, he's absolutely right that he came into office with an almost untenable situation. The Republicans did run up massive budget deficits over their 8 years in Washington. That's unquestionable. And the fact that he has wound up in about a year blowing that advantage by running up even more massive deficits and proposing even bigger government programs is a real testament to his having completely misinterpreted his election. Now, again, if he's smart enough to backtrack and embrace this issue of fiscal reform, because that's what's really driving this for Americans, he's got a chance to recover. I don't see it happening yet, but anything's possible.
Okay, then with only 30 seconds, what lessons does the GOP need to learn from yesterday's election? And then same question regarding the Democratic Party.
For Republicans, don't overreact and don't misinterpret this. This was not a resounding victory for Republicans, particularly for conservative Republicans. Americans are looking for people, just as they were a year ago with Obama's election, who can work in the middle, who can moderate, and who can get things done. people are fiscally conservative, probably to a degree, unfortunately more socially moderate, but that's what they're looking for. Democrats, same message. You're going to have to say no to the extremists on the left of your party and move to the middle. Otherwise, you're going to face a lot of trouble in this next midterm election.
Dr. James Berkey is Associate Professor of History and Economics at Concordia University, Wisconsin. He was a candidate for Congress in 2008. Dr. Berkey, thank you very much for being our guest.
Good to be here. Thanks, Todd.
When we come back, second part of this hour, we'll spend with Dr. Dan Gard. You have heard it. In fact, I bet you've probably heard it in the last week or two. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Some evangelicals, you'd think, if they don't know any other Bible passages, they know this one, and they apply it squarely to the United States of America. The way they read it, the way they interpret it, you might even think that it does not apply to anyone else but the United States of America. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will forgive, I will hear from heaven, forgive, and heal their land. And it's applied to us, to the United States of America here in the 21st century. Is this Bible passage about us today? If it isn't, what is it about? What's the ultimate fulfillment of 2 Chronicles 7:14? We'll talk about all of that as we respond to evangelical proof texts. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Dr. Dan Gard will be our guest right after this. If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address? LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
Smartest listeners in radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Pro-abortion groups say if abortion is legal, it'll be safe. Oh yeah? Well, legal abortionist Andrew Rutland faced an emergency suspension hearing in San Diego for multiple legal violations with a botched abortion. During a late-term abortion, he overdosed a woman with lidocaine. He didn't recognize the symptoms of the overdose, and she went into cardiac arrest. The legal abortionist and his staff were untrained and unequipped to handle the medical emergency. Both the woman and her baby died. This legal abortionist has a long history of unsafe practices in medicine. Sadly, it's not an isolated event. There are many documented tragedies of women being maimed or killed by legal abortion. And abortionists have a reputation for being poor doctors. Women are dying from legal abortion.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.